So we've been going through the series on grace, and this week we're going to be looking at grace and forgiveness. And I think forgiveness is one of those topics, which I think when I say the word forgiveness, two things will probably pop in your head right away. The first thing is, one, I don't have anyone to forgive. I'm okay with this sermon. We're good. And the other person is, I've got someone to forgive. I don't want to hear this sermon. Let's just move on past this, and I don't want to think about it. For both parties in this, I want you to actually stop, and I want you to say, okay, God, first of all, is there something you desire to speak to me today about forgiveness? If so, let my heart be open to it. One of the amazing things about not forgiving someone is if you don't forgive someone for a long period of time, you can almost convince yourself there's nothing there. But when we come before the Lord again, we say, God, actually speak to my heart again. He might stir things up. He might remind you. And all we're looking at today is saying, God, okay, teach me. Speak to me. Let me walk in your truth. Likewise, if you have someone in mind who you feel like God wants you to forgive and he's already speaking to you, don't shut him out. I think one of the worst things that we do sometimes is say no to God and turn our head away from him and say, God, I don't want to hear what you have to say to me because I want to just do my own thing. If God is already prompting your heart, trust him on that. Trust him in that. If there's one person we can trust, it is God. And the passage that we're going to look at today isn't the same one in your bulletin. Actually, we're going to look at Luke chapter 23. And we're going to start with verse 34, which is actually Jesus is on the cross. And while he's on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as I was praying and preparing this week's message, and there's a lot of passages in the Bible about forgiveness being a command, or forgiveness, one of the most common things we hear is that if you do not forgive your brother, so my Father in heaven will not forgive you. And we wonder, oh, does that mean it's conditional? But actually it means that the same release that we give to other people is the same release we receive from God when we forgive. But I want to look at this, and actually Jesus on the cross. And actually, one of the last things he says on this earth while he's hanging there is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How powerful is that? With Jesus subject to abuse, humiliation, and actually being crucified right there, hanging on the cross in so much pain and suffering, and yet he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first thing that I realized when I saw this is that we are actually called to forgive. It's not optional. It is actually something that we've been called to do in our lives. We know this because in our lives we are constantly bombarded by relationships, by people, by our employers, by our teachers, by our families. And in these relationships, we are constantly bombarded by the fact that they are often broken. That someone misunderstands someone else, or someone hurts someone else deliberately or by accident. And there's this constant need for us to be forgiving one another. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, while he's there, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In this example, he's actually teaching us that one of the things we need to be doing is forgiving people too. See, for Jesus to be able to say that, it means that he has already forgiven all the people who are persecuting him, all the people who had done wrong. When you're able to pray for someone else that God might bless and love them, it's a sure sign that you've forgiven them. Instead of asking for God's judgment or punishment to come upon someone, when you're asking for God to forgive them, it demonstrates how much you have already forgiven them. And what Jesus is doing here is he says, look, I have already forgiven these people. And what's interesting is in this passage, they're actually there mocking him right at that moment. They're cutting up his clothes and dividing it amongst, well, they're not cutting, they're casting lots, right? And then they're saying, who gets to take his clothes home? And they're saying, oh, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. And yet he's saying, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. One thing that really struck me about this is actually this is Jesus' last breaths. So if I'm about to die, is the welfare of my brother or my sister or my enemy? Whoa. Whew, that was close. Good thing I'm not attached to this, otherwise I would have fallen over too. Sorry, Ben, I wrinkled your paper. I'll put this magnet on it. It'll flatten it out. Okay. That was almost my last days. So if you are on your last days, you're not really considering other people, right? I mean, you are wondering what's going to happen to them, but are you thinking about forgiveness? And the reason this has been on my mind a lot is actually because my grandfather passed away last week in Taiwan. I wasn't very close to him, but I have fond memories of him. One of the things that he was really into was coffee. He was really into coffee. So he had these amazing coffee making devices in his house. I remember these, they look like scientific experiments if you're creating some sort of monster, because the coffee would enter into this tube and go through these circles. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And now it sounds really bad, but I'm like, oh, I wonder what happened to all those, because they weren't there last time I went. Not that I want to take them now that he's dead. That's not what I was thinking, people. But my parents were out there, and I remember my grandfather, because he on the one hand, is a very wise man. He's a doctor. He was still kind of practicing medicine, even when he was 80 plus in Taiwan. So his house would be here, and his office would be downstairs in the front. And we would walk through his office to go into our house, and then there'd be people there with, like, an IV in their arm, or, like, they'd be drawing blood, and we're like, hi, and the old lady would be like, and my grandpa, who has these really thick glasses, would be sitting there, and we're like, and I asked my mom, does he still work? And, like, they're still nurses. He says, no, he really just pays them to hang out with him because he doesn't have any friends. And when he made a trip out to see us in America one time, and it was a big deal because when they're getting that old, it's difficult to fly out from Taiwan. And he would every day his routine would be walk around the house. And this was he was very stubborn in that he would do this. And he would walk around his house. And I remember him walking around our living room and our living room table. And then he comes up to me and he said, I used to have 100 friends. But now I can count my friends on one hand. In other words, all his friends keep passing away. He was really sad, and you could sense almost a sort of bitterness about life in it. And it really made me think about, so having him pass away really made me think about my own life and my own mortality. And I thought to myself, when I get older, when I get that old, have that same kind of bitterness in my life, or that same sort of mentality that it's just suffering, and I'm mad at someone. I'm mad at God, or I'm mad at my friends, or I'm mad at life. Am I mad at something? Or do I have freedom? Or I have this kind of life? I begin to understand that one of the things that Jesus is doing when he's dying on the cross is that he's actually saying, we as humans are called to forgive, and in the act of forgiveness, we are surrendering and giving this to God. It's part of who we were designed to be. It's part of understanding what God has created us to be. A different sort of person. Not someone who holds on to bitterness or holds on to anger, but rather one that releases. And even as we approach our lives and we get older, we begin to think, actually, am I ready to release these things to people around me? Am I willing to release this bitterness? Because you can't just hold on to it forever. Well, you can. And then you die and you realize, was it worth it to hold on to this for so long? The second thing that we kind of noticed about that line, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, is that forgiveness is an act of trust of God. See, when we see that actually forgiveness is not about our own power, it's actually about saying, God, I trust you in your wisdom, in your knowledge, in your judgment to do what is right. In fact, I trust you to punish those who have done wrong. but I release that. I won't take that responsibly for myself. When we don't want to forgive someone, we want to cause judgment to someone else. We want to say, this is their fault, and I want to punish them for what they've done. So I will give them the silent treatment, or I'll ignore them, or I'll get my friends to not be their friends. Or in my heart, I'll hate them because that is my way of punishing them for what they've done. But forgiveness is this act of saying, God, actually, I trust you in this, and I surrender it. And it is an act of trusting God because it means then we can surrender the things that are worse or painful or horrible. The things that we say society should never do to someone. When we talk about abuse, or even war, or violence. We begin to say, God, we trust you in this. We might not have the power to change that situation, but what we do have the power to do is to forgive for what has happened. Recently, there's this kind of viral video that's going around the internet. I don't know if you've seen it. I only clicked on it because I'm into Star Trek, and So Patrick Stewart, who is Captain Jean-Luc Picard on the USS Enterprise D, do you guys know who I'm talking about? He's really bald. Okay, so he's a really bald captain, and he's what? He's Charles Xavier. Yes, he's Charles Xavier. Oh, that's the really? You guys don't know? Gosh, you know, they're building the entire recreation of the set. They actually bought it from, they was thrown out. And okay, no one cares. This is like when I put up Lando Calrissian. I'm in a different generation. So Patrick Stewart was speaking in this Texas for some reason. I can't remember why. And he was sharing about, he was taking questions from the audience. And this lady in the audience stands up and she says, you know, thank you because I heard a speech of yours a long time ago and it really helped me through a difficult time, and I just want to know what things you're passionate about. And it turns out the lady was sharing because she was a victim of probably domestic violence. And Patrick Stewart speaks out quite strongly against this, actually. He's part of a UK charity called Refuge that helps women who are under abusive relationships to come out of that. And he's in the speech, he starts getting very passionate about this. And he says, I speak out against this because it is wrong, because I know it's not right. And then he says, his mother was a victim of domestic violence. And he helps these charities now because he couldn't help his mother when he was growing up. So that's why now he speaks out against this. He speaks out with such passion. But then he went on in the story. And he said, well, then a few years later, he was speaking out against this. You understand that maybe he's doing this because he's still a little bit bitter at his father. This is kind of like, I couldn't help my mother, so I'm going to help now, and I'm still angry at my father for what he's done. But he's speaking out, and he goes, well, I found out that actually what happened was after World War II, my dad came back from the military. And when he came back from the military, he suddenly became a lot more violent. See, and he goes, now we understand that that's probably post-traumatic stress disorder. But we couldn't help him back then. We didn't know how to help my dad. And the only way he could lash out was against my mother. And so he says, actually, now he helps these charities for his father's sake and his mother's. Because he understands that now there are ways to help. And you understood then that actually Jean-Luc Picard, Patrick Stewart came to this reason that he understood that he needed to forgive both his father and his mother for what happened. And the mother needed to forgive herself because she would blame herself for the abuse. But when I say forgiveness is an act of trust of God, it actually demonstrates something. We don't understand everyone's situation completely. We have a very narrow viewpoint of people's hearts or their motives. Patrick Stewart didn't understand. I'm going to call him that for the rest. Patrick Stewart didn't understand what his father was going through. He only saw the actions of it. And he saw how those actions were negative. And he wanted to hold on to the anger against his father, but he couldn't because he didn't understand what was happening in the background. But he could forgive the actions. In other words, we see a lot of hurt in this world. And we don't know why people do these things. And we wonder and we question, we say, what's gone on in their life to do this? Forgiveness is saying, God, actually, I trust you. I surrender this situation. I surrender this person's hearts, their motives to you. And I forgive them for the actions that they've done. It's very hard because it forces you to step away from the pain and the hurt, where we take the pain and the hurt and we judge a person deeper into their motives, into their hearts, even though we don't have that understanding. Only God can judge someone's heart or their motive. Only He knows the truth. And so we have to surrender that and say, God, then I trust you. My forgiveness is an act of trust in God that you are just and merciful and true. The amazing thing is that when you do that, when you surrender it to Him and you say, I trust you, God, suddenly you come before Him humbly. When we start talking about God's justice, we understand that His justice is perfect. Any wrong done falls under His justice. All of us then deserve to be punished. And then we desire God's grace, God's mercy. So last week when I got back from I-92, you can tell the conference is over because suddenly everything falls apart. So I came back from I-92, and it was really hot that day, so I made my window go down on the passenger side. Oh my gosh, I'm an English literature major. I'm a failure. So I made the passenger side window go down because it was really hot, and then went down. I'm like, uh-oh. And I tried to make it go up, and it went, and it didn't go up. And I was like, oh, no, it's broken. So good thing it was hot, because good thing it wasn't raining. So I was like, okay, I'll just drive home, and I'll get it fixed the next day. And so that was bad. And then I got home, and I got something in the post. I was so excited because it wasn't a bill. It was a speeding ticket. I was like, oh my gosh. I thought, oh, is this the council tax telling me I'm late to pay again? Because it looked like that kind of envelope, but it wasn't really red. And so I opened it up and said, what is this? What is West Midlands? This is... I got a speeding ticket. I was like, this is my first speeding ticket ever. Except for when I got my license suspended in America one time. But this is my first speeding ticket in this country. And I was like, oh, this is horrible. I have points on my license. I've never had points on my license before. And I thought, where was this? And I thought, Tuesday, the week before I-92? Where was this? I was like, it's Tesco, Quinton Tesco. And you know, it's that dual carriage. It's like a dual carriageway, but not really. Anyways, there's grass in the middle. And then it was right by Andrew's house, Andrew Chan's house. They had parked a van with a camera outside that window. And it's like down the slope and they come back up, right? I'm like, oh, this, because it looks like a 40, right? And in America it would be a 35, but it's a 30. And I was going 38. And then I saw an ambulance. For some reason, I thought it was an ambulance because there's another ambulance up at the top of the hill. I thought, oh, a lot of ambulances on this street today. And so I was driving down thinking, oh my gosh, it's not an ambulance. And I hit the brakes. And then I thought, oh, I bet they got me. And then I forgot about it. And I came home after I-19 and said, oh, I'm a winner. and I thought to myself, why I wish I could tell them, oh, you know, I'm really sorry. I didn't know it was just a 30, although in the back of my mind, I probably did know it was a 30 because it's always less than you think it is. And then I wanted to think, oh, why don't they just offer me grace on this and like, oh, just let me have a go. Maybe I can, there's like, can you take classes for this? I don't know. I've never had a parking ticket. They have a validate, it's me. And I thought, oh, I could be like that MP guy and just make my wife say that she's got all the points. And then I thought, no, that's unethical. And so I was like, oh, I just wish I didn't have to suffer this punishment. I just wanted grace. But then I realized you can't just want grace when it's convenient for yourself. If you believe in a justice system, you believe that actually they should be fair all along the path, right? You shouldn't just give... Everyone wants justice, or everyone wants grace for themselves, for justice for everyone else. But you begin to realize, actually, when we look at justice, it means it must be fair across the board. And then what we see here, what Jesus is doing, is Jesus says, yes, everyone deserves justice. And then he turns to God and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you understand then, wow, Jesus' love, Jesus' grace is immense. It is so deep and so rich and so powerful that even in the midst of this and the need for justice, he says, Father, forgive them. He turns to God and he says, God, I trust you in your wisdom and your knowledge, and I and you have the same heart. And I say, forgive them. Cry out to them and say, forgiveness. The third thing that I want to look at is that forgiveness is a release. Now, it's interesting because you have, straight after this, so Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the soldiers make fun of him. And then you come to this scene in verse 39. And one of the criminals, verse 39 says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So how epic is this? Jesus is on the cross and he's dying, and actually these two criminals on his left and right are also dying as well. And in this, there's this conversation where one of the criminals is so still bitter and angry at this world. And he's bitter and angry at Jesus, right? Because Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah. Jesus, if you're the Messiah, save us, okay? You know, prove yourself to us. And the other criminal on the other side says, you know, look, this man is innocent. Actually, both of these guys know that Jesus might be the Messiah. But one of them seeks out God's forgiveness, actually. He defends Jesus and says, you know what, Jesus? We are guilty of our crimes. He doesn't say, Jesus, forgive me, or Jesus, save me. He just says, look, I know that I'm guilty. Jesus, remember me when you go to your paradise. And Jesus on the cross actually looks at him and says, today you will be with me. Forgiveness actually releases this criminal from the cross and brings him into deep fellowship with Christ. And actually more so, brings him into heaven with him. It's amazing we're talking about. We're talking about forgiveness having the power to actually set someone free. When you forgive someone and they receive it, things are changed. But if we look at this other criminal on the other side, he does not receive Jesus' forgiveness, does he? Actually, Jesus' forgiveness is out there for everyone because he starts this whole thing with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, look, my forgiveness is out there for all who believe. If you believe that I will forgive you, then you will receive that and you will be set free. You will be released. But this criminal is a perfect example of someone who doesn't release, who doesn't receive that forgiveness. He hangs on that cross and he says, Jesus, what are you good for? It's funny because actually Jesus doesn't say anything to him, does he? The passage kind of ends there. He doesn't say, today you will be with me in paradise. Sucks to be you. He doesn't say anything to him because actually what he's saying is my forgiveness is still extended out towards you. Do you choose to receive it? This helps us answer another question. When we are offering someone forgiveness and they reject us, how do we do? What do we do? Okay, you know the situation, right? You've had a fight with someone, you're really, really sorry, and you say, please, please forgive me, please forgive me. And the other person is like, no, I don't want to. Basically, it's over. Friendship's over. See you. And then you go crazy. You're like, no, please forgive me, forgive me. And you're calling them, you're you know, you're texting them, you're sending them Facebook messages, and then they block you, and you're like, oh my gosh, they hate me, they hate me. What am I going to do? And then you're like, oh, please forgive me, please forgive me. And it makes it, you're making it worse. And actually, what you see here in Jesus is actually saying, look, you offer your forgiveness, you extend it, you release them. But if they choose not to receive that, then you have to just let it go. You can't force someone to receive your forgiveness. It's the nature of relationships. And it is painful, it is hard, but that's why you bring it back to God and say, God, I trust you in this. And I trust you, God, that if this person ever does receive that forgiveness from me, that you could work it together. But no matter what, I trust and I lift this person up to you. And you actually pray blessing into their life. You know when you've forgiven someone, when you can pray blessing into someone else's life. But it doesn't mean that you're trying to bless them so they come back to you. But rather you say, God, I trust you, and I release them. The fourth thing is, which we've already started talking about, is forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's not just feeling of like, oh, I feel like I'm ready to forgive you now. But it's actually a choice. It's made out of a decision where you say, you know what, I am not going to hold on to this any longer, but I choose to forgive. You might actually have to choose to forgive for very specific things. I choose to forgive them for this action, for what they did to me. I choose to forgive them for this, what they did on this day. But I will forgive. And I won't hold it against them any longer. We see Jesus on the cross, and he's making an active choice to forgive them. He doesn't have to. He could just kind of let it go on or whatever, but he chooses to. Again, it's that idea that actually this is one of the last things he's doing here on this earth, is the act of forgiving those around him. For myself, I wonder again, will I wait till the end of my life before I forgive people? Or will I choose to do it now? Will I choose to do it here and now today? Finally, and this is the last one, which I think we don't talk about, is actually forgiveness is spiritual. There is a spiritual dimension to forgiveness. This transformative moment when you bring it to God and say, God, if I am not able or ready to forgive someone, then change my heart so that I can. Forgiveness is actually saying, God, make my heart the same as your heart, abundant in love, abundant in compassion, ready to forgive. And I tell you, it's hard, because if forgiveness was easy, we'd do it with no problem. But kind of what we talked about, our natural default setting is to hold grudges, is to be bitter, or to try to ignore the situation. But to forgive is to actually say, God, I come to you in your power and the spirit that you've given in me and the life that you've given in me to choose to forgive. Knowing that that is transformative, that the spiritual life will transform the situation around you. And that is really hard for us to do by our own strength. And so we come to God and say, God, with your strength. And then when you start breaking it down, and I tell you, when you look at your relationships that you have in your life, it could be with your mother and your father, or your brother or your sister, your uncles or your aunties, your husband, your wife, your children, where you still go and you say, God, is there bitterness that I'm holding on to? Has bitterness taken root in my heart that I'm unable to see you? It's funny because bitterness is very much like a tumor. Once it has this root there, it seems to grow, and it affects what you do. It affects the way you think. It affects the way you interact with other people. When you have bitterness in your heart, you suddenly become less trusting of other people. Become less willing to engage in their lives. Forgiveness is releasing that bitterness and saying, God, heal up that wound again. Heal me. This quote, forgiveness is our decision to accept God's grace to forgive. Begin to understand that it's by grace, God's own grace that he's shown to us, to understand what forgiveness is. And likewise, God's grace gives us the power to forgive. See, forgiveness isn't about us being better than someone, or some pride to say like, oh, well, you know, you did something so bad to me, but I still forgive you because I'm that good of a person. Forgiveness comes out of humility. It comes out of surrender to say, you know what, God? You are the one in control. And so it's you I look to. And it's you I trust. And so I pray that my brother, my sister might be richly blessed. I want them to have an amazing life. I want them to be filled with joy. I want them to overwhelm their lives with amazing things from you. When you're praying like that, you understand that you have forgiven someone. And that choice is actually that beginning, that process of saying, okay, God, I trust you in this, and I will begin to pray in this way. Some of you guys might have heard this story before, but I will tell it anyways because some of you haven't, and so I will roll the dice and see who has heard it and who hasn't. But when I was growing up, I had this pseudo mentor of mine. Okay, we didn't really actually have any mentoring meeting. We had maybe one, but I really looked up to him, and I still really look up to him. He's one of the smartest people I know, and so I really looked up to him. And one day, he came up to me and said, I've heard these rumors about you and the stuff that you've been up to. I was like, what are you talking about? And he started accusing me of these things. And I was really hurt because I'm like, oh my gosh, you're like supposed to be my mentor and you're not even hearing my side of the story and you're just accusing me and jumping to conclusions about who I am and what kind of person I'm like. And he's like, look, what you're doing is wrong. And I'm like, I'm not doing those things. You're not even hearing me out. And I got really angry. And it was like, so it was like in Jerry Maguire, so they were going to break up, they were having a fight, and they were going to fire the guy in the office, and they did it in a really public place, right, so that they wouldn't have a scene. So that's what happened to us. We were in a public place having burritos. And then it was really awkward because he drove me there. And I'm like, oh. I'm like, well, we're done. I have nothing to say to you. He's like, well, aren't you going to say anything? I said, no, I have nothing to say to you. And so then he drove me back and went back to church, and we're in the same church, and we have similar friends, and I'm like, okay, I don't know what to do. I was really angry. And I was really angry, and I was becoming really bitter, and I was really vindictive. So it wasn't just that I didn't like him. I didn't want anyone to like him. So I started to get his friends to not like him, and I was getting my friends to not like him. Sounds very, like, teenage breakup-y, but it's not the case. So I was like, and then, so what happened was I was just really bitter about this. And meanwhile, at the same time, we were trying to put on together this musical. So my friend had written his own musical, and it was, like, really good, and we put all this effort into it, and we had, like, months of practice. And we're like, well, we should find a good speaker to speak at the end of this so we can really call people to Christ after this, because it's an evangelistic musical. And they're like, well, how about this guy? And I'm like, no, how about not that guy, because I don't like him, and he's bad. He's a bad speaker anyway. So, and then they're like, really? I think he's pretty good. He'd be like the perfect speaker. He's been to the practices. Like, I don't think he's a good one. And so I just kind of like made excuses. Like, no, I don't think he's a good option. Let's get this other guy instead. And he's like, really? I was like, yeah, he's better. He'll be fine. He's like, he doesn't even know what the play is, the musical is about. I said, doesn't matter. And so in the end, they went with me because I was making the most noise. And so they went with this other speaker. And we had this huge event, and we had it, and it was the musical went really well, and the guy went up to speak, and the guy had no idea what the musical was about. And I was like, I'm sure we can just trust God, and it'll be fine. And during the whole talk, God was saying, should have forgiven him, like, ages ago. And I was like, God. Well, let me back up the story a little bit. So what happened was, I was really angry at this guy, and I knew that wasn't right. So months before the musical had started beginning practice, I started to pray. I said, God, I find evidence for this in the Bible, so I will pray the same way. God, strike your vengeance upon this guy and punish him mightily, saith the Lord. God, make everything that he does go bad. Make people hate him. God, don't let him, you know, no favor upon his life. Let him be like Job and covered in boils, but no extra wives at the end of the thing. Everything bad. So it was pretty good for a while. I was praying like that for a while, but then I realized, man, it's really hard to pray so angry at someone. Like, why bother praying at all, right? So what was happening was actually God was turning my prayers from prayers of anger to prayers of like, okay, God, all right, you're right. I shouldn't be so angry at this guy. So God, help me forgive him. God, you know, change my heart. Whatever. The thing was, God started to change my heart. And I knew that I was starting to forgive this guy. So I said, You know what I did? I stopped praying. Because that would show God. Because if I don't pray, then I won't forgive him for sure. And I can still be bitter at him. Because that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be angry at him. I wanted to be bitter at him. I didn't want to forgive him. And I didn't want God getting in my way of actually making me forgive him. I wanted God to punish him. And I didn't want to start being nice to him again. So I didn't. And that's what happened. I let that bitterness actually stop me from praying and communicating with God. I'd still go to church. I'd still do the things. I would just ignore the sermons about forgiveness, like maybe you're doing now. And so then, rolled on. They wanted the speaker. I didn't want him. Nothing happened. The speaker came up. He wasn't the right speaker. I let my bitterness get in the way of this whole thing. Altar call. Anyone want to become a Christian? Anyone want to become a Christian? Whoa, it's really quiet out there. No one wants to become a Christian. Afterwards, that was a really good musical. Thanks for inviting me. And that was it. And we were all really discouraged because we were like, oh. And I was like saying, oh, it's okay, guys. You know, like, you know, it's still seeds were sown. You know, like, it's good. It's fine. And I'm sure they were. Because I thought, God, this is a bit excessive to teach me a lesson, isn't it? Do you have to, I mean, really? And God said, you just don't trust me. And that's where I said, okay, you're right. I've just been angry at this guy out of my own bitterness. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry, God. I'm sorry. So later that the next week, I called up this guy that I was really angry at and said, oh, hey, can we have a chat? We can go to lunch. And it's so romantic. I took him to the same place where we had that first fight. You know it's real bitterness if you can remember facts like that. I took him to the same place, and they said, hey, I want to apologize to you because I've been really angry at you, and I've been really bitter at you, and I've been trying to get your friends to hate you. And I said, I'm not coming to you because I want an apology from you for what you did to me, but I'm coming to you and just asking for forgiveness because I have wronged you, and I'm sorry. And he was kind of like taking it my way, oh, that's a bit weird. And he's like, probably thinking to himself, have you changed it all though? You know, have you? And it didn't bother me because I knew that I had let that go, that I had forgiven him. The tough thing was understanding that actually, God, I have to trust you in this. Trust that you are working things out. Trust that you could restore this if you want. Trust that in the future, if I still feel anger at him, because I've been practicing anger and bitterness for months now, that instead of holding on to that, I release it again. It was at that moment that I learned that actually forgiveness isn't just necessarily a one-off, but it can be a process. You discover other things that you're angry about and other things that you need to forgive and release. This idea that forgiveness is spiritual, seeing actually, one, how much God desires for our souls to forgive, that he himself would forgive us from the crimes, helps us understand how deep and powerful forgiveness is. There's a story in CNN about this guy called Kevin Benton, who was an African-American, and he went to this school, and he was on a scholarship in sports. And he got there, and it was in a very white part of America, and they were really racist toward him. And he had never experienced this kind of racism before, actually. And they would spit at him, and they would abuse him, and they'd beat on his doors. And he found himself becoming really, really angry and agitated at these people, become more bitter, and he started to fall ill. He started to do very poorly in the university, and he found himself just having a lot of negative thoughts, negative ideas, and just wanting to find ways to get back at them. And then one day, this janitor just comes up to him and sees him and prays for him. I guess the janitor probably knows, but comes up and prays, you know, prays for him. And the janitor prays for him and prays, I guess, such a powerful prayer that this guy, Kevin Benton, said at the end of this, he suddenly felt this release, where he suddenly said he needed to forgive these people who had been abusing him and doing these things against him. I read this in CNN and thought, wow, CNN put something about prayer that was negative. And I thought, but I realized that actually it is powerful, the power to pray for one another, the power to bring our burdens and our hurts to the Lord, even in areas of forgiveness. And understanding that actually forgiveness is deeply spiritual. We call upon God to grant us the grace to forgive, and we choose to do it in His strength. We look to God to receive forgiveness from Him, as we know that He was on the cross and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To end with, I just share this verse from Colossians 3, where it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. He puts forgiveness in those same categories of kindness and compassion and love and mercy. You begin to understand that this is what it means to be God's chosen people. One of the things is that we are people of forgiveness, not just with our lips, but surrendering to God the situations and the hurt that we feel and experience. Let's pray. Lord, to be honest, I know for a lot of us, we actually don't feel like we are your chosen ones. We don't feel necessarily that holy or beloved or compassionate. And yet, we are, Lord, that you clothe us with righteousness, that your spirit within us redefines who we are. And so we come to you now, Lord, and say, God, actually, if there are people that we are holding bitterness against, if there are people that we are rejecting their pleas for us to forgive them, Lord, we come to you. And we submit to you, and we submit to your authority, and submit to your wisdom and your truth. And we say, Lord, forgive us. And give us the grace to forgive. Move our hearts to be like yours. To be your people of truth and of love and of forgiveness, Lord. Remove these stones of bitterness, these tumors of anger and hate, Lord. Instead, begin to heal our hearts. We thank you, Lord. And we look to you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I invite the worship team to come up. And as we move to a time of worship, I just invite you to also take this time to pray and to seek God and to surrender any of those hurts and burdens that you might have. Let's worship.